Well, let us begin with prayer. Lord, again, as we open the scripture, our prayer is that you would speak to us and that we would see things that we ought to see, that we need to see. You didn't speak to the air, but you spoke to people, and people must hear. That we pray we'd be among the hearers. You said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Lord, give us ears to hear, and let us hear what you have to say in the scripture. So we commit our time to you and pray you'd make it a blessing to us and to yourself. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, this morning we need to have a new rule. And the new rule is you're allowed to ask questions and interrupt, okay? If you've got something to say, if I say something and you want to know more or you don't understand, interrupt. But you'll have to speak loudly. Pull your mask down. Tell me what you want to say, okay, so I can hear you. We're reading about the end of the age. It's a significant topic, isn't it? Where are we up to? We're following the Lord through the last week. And we're up to Tuesday. Still in Tuesday. We said before that Tuesday is a busy day. Indeed it is. And what has happened is that the Lord was in Jerusalem and he was speaking to the people. And his words were being rejected. And we read how he lamented over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I wanted to gather you together, and you were not willing. This was the great sorrow of the Lord. And then his answer was, "See, your house is left to you desolate, empty, like a desert." And he said, "I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He said, "You will see me no more until you welcome me. Now you are rejecting me. Now you are arguing with me. Now you are rejecting what I say. I'm leaving and you are left without me." And there has to come a time of repentance. And for this nation, Israel, that time will come. Israel now, as a nation, doesn't believe in Jesus, has rejected him. But the day comes, according to the scripture, when we will look on Israel, that nation that currently is there in the Middle East, and see them bend the knee to Jesus and acknowledge that he is, in fact, the Messiah and Lord of all. "You will see me no more till you say," and the day comes when they will say, "Of the Lord Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so we know that the Lord went out from the temple, and this was the end of his public ministry. He no more went into the temple courts and taught them after this. It was an end. And as he went out of Jerusalem, his disciples were just overawed, as always, by the temple itself and by the magnificence of the temple and all the surrounds of the temple. So the disciples said to him, "Teacher, can you see what magnificent buildings are these? Aren't you impressed as we are impressed?" And this picture that I'm showing you is it's called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, because here is a place where Jewish people come to pray. And this wall isn't part of the temple, but it's all that remains of that which was built at the same time. This is almost foundation exactly what it's the foundation of, I'm not sure. But because this is the relic, it's as close as they get to a relic of that temple that was destroyed in the year 70 It's a very famous place, and you find all the time Jewish people leaning up against that wall. You can see the dirty mark at human level along the base of the wall. They lean up against the wall and pray to God at that wailing wall, the place where they weep, because it's a witness to the destruction of Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70, that was the end of that whole history of Israel's sacrificial system and the priesthood and their worship of God in that Old Testament manner. It came to an end, just as Jesus said it would. So when they're going out of the temple and they're seeing the magnificence of it, you can see the size of those stones compared to the people. This extraordinary building and all the surrounds that took, 46 years to build and was still being extended and made more elaborate in the years following. The disciples see this and they're so impressed by it. And Jesus answered them and said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left on another that shall not be thrown down." And notice that he said thrown down, because this is exactly what happened in the year 70 when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem because Jews in Jerusalem and rebelled against the Romans, and that's something you don't do. If you know your history, any nation that rebelled against a nation like Rome, they really copped it. And so the Romans came to punish them for their rebellion. And they retreated into Jerusalem, thinking that Jerusalem was a safe fortification, thinking Jerusalem was the holy city, thinking that God would defend them in Jerusalem. But Jesus said, not one stone should be left on another. And this was a time of unbelievable suffering. But what the Romans eventually did when they conquered Jerusalem, or when they entered Jerusalem, was they quite literally threw down the stones of the temple. Jerusalem is built on a hill, and there's a great valley next to the temple that goes down and then goes up into the Mount of Olives. And they literally threw the stones down into the valley. Can you imagine what it meant to the disciples when they heard him say, the magnificence of this temple and this whole temple area, which was the very heart of Jewish worship and Jewish life, and all that they were proud of as Jewish people was focused there in Jerusalem and in Jerusalem in the temple. And the Lord says, one stone won't be left on another. You know, it'd be like somebody standing in front of the White House in Washington and saying, what a magnificent building. And then somebody says, I tell you, the day is coming when this will be just laid flat. And, you know, an American would think, if the White House gets flattened, what's happened to our country? And for a Jew to say the temple is going to be destroyed, surely that's the end of the world. That must be the end. So the Lord went out of Jerusalem and sat on the Mount of Olives, just over the other side of the valley. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, almost fearfully, I expect, and saying, tell us, when will these things be? What things? The destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. When is it going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Because they naturally thought, if the temple is destroyed, that must be the end of the age. In other words, this is the time that Messiah comes in glory and rules the world. This is the time that the kingdom of God will be established on the earth. So this is the question. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the Lord's first words were, take heed that no one deceives you. And in each account in the Gospels, this is the message. When we talk about the end of the age, the message of the Lord is take heed that no one deceives you. Because there's a lot of talk and there's a lot of people claiming different things about the end. And the Lord says, take heed that no one deceives you. Why did he say that? We read from Matthew chapter 24. We're just following Matthew 24. And what I'm going to do today is not try and put together a whole scheme about what's happening at the end of the age. Instead, what we're going to do is just read what the Lord said and learn from what he said without trying to force it into any scheme or timetable of events. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You'd think that's impossible, but it's not. How many people have heard of somebody claiming to be the Christ, the Saviour? Have you heard? There was an Indian man came to Australia, came to Sydney actually, some time ago, and said he was the light of the world. He was 14 years old, and people believed him. There's a woman in China who says, well, she died, I think, but she said she was Christ. And at this time, there were many people who rose up and said that they were the Messiah and that everybody should follow them and that they would be the Saviour. They would rescue the people. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they may not actually say, I am the Christ, but they will claim authority. They will claim that they know. Nobody else knows, but they know, and that we should follow them. And if we read this and hear what the Lord says, we won't be deceived by these people. And you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Just this, I think, is frightening enough, isn't it? This is a picture from Ukraine. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars. All these things must come to pass. Not because God wants this, but somehow it is going to happen. But the end is not yet. So there are going to be wars. There is going to be all manner of strife. We live here in so much peace. But could you imagine living in this sort of circumstance? In so many places around the world, there's violence and warfare and danger. All these things, the Lord says, will come. This is humanity. This is the world in which we live. This is the sinful world, the cruel world, the greedy world in which we're living. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, or that's plagues, or pandemics, and earthquakes in various places. And he says of this, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And the word that he uses for sorrows is actually labour pains, like when a woman is giving birth. There is a lot of pain before the child is born. He's saying this pain is going to precede the end of the age. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. How do you feel? if you're faithful to the Lord Jesus, then this might be your life. You'll be delivered up to tribulation, which means trouble, and you can even be killed. In the 20th century, they say more Christians were killed than in all the centuries before, in that one century. It doesn't make the headlines. It's a remarkable thing that through the world now, there are Christian villages, you know, in Africa and India and other places, which are attacked and burned. Guys ride in on motorbikes and shoot people and then ride off. These sort of things are happening, but the media doesn't report it. There is a bias in the mainstream media against reporting that sort of thing. The persecution of Christians, particularly in Islamic countries, but also in India, which is mainly Hindu, not Islamic, the persecution of Christians is very widespread today, in our day, right now. But the media doesn't report it. Well, they don't want to, you know, if they say Muslims attacked a Christian village, then people might become bigoted against Muslims. And they don't want to stir up that sort of trouble in the culture. So they don't say much. They just say, oh, this was attacked. And then if it looks like it might have been Muslims attacking Christians, then they say, well, you know, there were other factors involved. And they sort of quieten it down. But the reality is that what the Lord has spoken about here is happening. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. This means that when there's persecution, it doesn't necessarily follow that you'll just walk away unharmed. You may be killed. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. How would you feel if it was like that? How would you feel if, you know, people walking past here said, oh, Christians, you know? Or if there was a risk that somebody would throw a brick through the window while we're having a meeting, how would you feel? You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. To get out of that hatred is really easy. Just don't identify with Jesus. Separate yourself from him and you'll be okay. So what's the consequence of being hated by all nations? What follows is, and then many will be offended and will hate one another and will betray one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, that means sinfulness, wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, or shall be delivered or protected. So think about this. This is the Lord warning his disciples and saying, this is what the end of the age will be like. Christians are despised. They're considered, well, in this country they don't shoot us yet, but they think we're stupid. They think we're completely off our heads for believing in something so old and so old-fashioned. And because of this, many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Have you seen that? Have you seen people who are meeting with Christians, continuing with Christians, but when it gets hot, they're off? And many false prophets will rise up. I show you another way. A way that's free of this trouble. A way where you don't need to be so persecuted. I will show you another way. This is the false prophet. And he will deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, or because there'll be so much sin in the world, the love of many will grow cold. What does that mean? It means their love for their brothers and sisters, it means their love for the Lord, it even means their love for humanity, for those who are still lost, will grow cold. And instead, the sin will attract them. Their standards will go down. They'll behave like the world, they'll adopt the world's values, they'll dress like the world, they'll talk like the world. And their zeal for God will go cold. But he who endures to the end will be rescued, will be delivered. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. This gospel of the kingdom, this is the pure gospel. It's good news about a kingdom, about a king who reigns. It's a message that the Lord Jesus is that king, and we are called to submit to him, to listen to him, to learn from him, and to obey him. This is the gospel of the kingdom. And how do we enter that kingdom? It's through the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus. He died to make us acceptable in the kingdom, to get us to the very, to get us to the door, so to speak, to forgive our sins, to justify us, and to give us the opportunity then, passing through that door, to be in his kingdom and to live in his presence and to learn from him and to grow. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Do you think it's getting close? Has the gospel been preached in all the world? I think so. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So what does this refer to? He says this is a sign of the very end. When you see the abomination of desolation, what is that? Well, we have to go back to Daniel. And there is a remarkable prophecy in the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, which actually pinpoints the time of the Lord's coming, the number of years between a certain time and the time of the Lord's coming. It was the period of time between when the command goes out to rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Lord. And it takes us right to the day, we talked about this before, didn't we, when the Lord Jesus rose into Jerusalem on a donkey. And you remember on that day, the Pharisees said, stop your disciples from calling out, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus said, I tell you, if these held their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Because that day was appointed. And it's of that day that Daniel pinpointed that day. But at the end of that prophecy, he speaks about one who comes, who shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and then in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So this is in the context, it's speaking about this one who's called the Antichrist. And over a period of 7 years, he'll make a covenant with the Jewish people, but he'll break the covenant in the middle. And then on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So this is where we get the phrase, the abomination of desolation. Even until the consummation, or the finish, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So there's going to be this great suffering right at the end. And this one, this man, who's the Lord says, puts himself, is standing in the holy place, in the temple. It's for this reason that people say, before that end time, the temple itself has to be rebuilt. It hasn't been rebuilt at the moment. So there's this sign, the Antichrist occupying the holy place. And then he says, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So he says there'll be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world. Now remember, the Lord, this teaching of the Lord began with the message that the temple would be destroyed. And the temple was destroyed 40 years later. I was reading from a historian whose name is Josephus, who actually was there at the time the temple was destroyed. And Josephus writes in detail about the destruction of Jerusalem. It wasn't simply that the army attacked it and defeated it. They couldn't get in because of the fortifications of Jerusalem. So the Roman army ended up building a fence all the way around Jerusalem and permitting nobody in and nobody out. And they starved the people. So when they actually entered Jerusalem, and they went into houses, they found the houses full of dead bodies. It was, Josephus says, there has never been suffering like this that this nation has experienced with the destruction of Jerusalem. The horror of it is just unimaginable. You know, when the soldiers break in, they just kill everybody they meet. At one stage, people were coming out of Jerusalem and trying to surrender to the Romans because they were starving inside. And what was happening to them? They were getting killed and cut to pieces because some of these people, in order to try and keep their wealth, swallowed gold. And the soldiers were cutting them open to get the gold. The Romans were a bit offended by this. The Roman general was offended by this and told them they were to stop it, but they kept doing it secretly. It was, you know, what happened in Jerusalem at that time is unbelievably horrible. And so in part there's a fulfillment of what the Lord's saying, but there is yet a destruction coming before the end of the age, because this abomination of desolation was not at that time. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And some people feel, well, look at the Holocaust. 6 million Jews died. Can there be anything worse than that? And it would appear that there is. And it is yet to come. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise, and listen to this, and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Who are the elect? This means the chosen ones. So the Lord is saying, there are some people who I have chosen. Who are they? Who are they? These are the believers. Every single child of God is one of these, elect, chosen. Remember the Lord said to the 12, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And the scripture tells the believers again and again, you have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is a great comfort and a great encouragement to the believers. The gospel is for all the world. And, you know, I picture it like this. There's a gate, and written over the gate, it says, whoever will may come. And that's the word of God. Do you want to be saved? Enter. And when you enter into this gate through repentance and faith, you turn around and look at the gate behind you, and written over the gate it says, chosen in him. And this is a great mystery. But the Lord says, even the elect could be deceived, but won't be. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man will be in that day. I remember somebody coming and telling me, did you know that Jesus has been born and he's growing up in Iraq? That's what somebody told me some years ago. What would you say to that? Jesus is coming again. He's already been born and he's growing up quietly already. He's here. What would you say to that? What you say to that is rubbish. It's not true, because the Lord's made it quite clear that his coming will be like the lightning lighting up the whole sky. He's not coming as he came before, born to a woman, born as a baby and growing up as a child. No, no, no. When he comes back in glory. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles or the vultures will be gathered together. This is a very strange saying, but it seems to indicate that the Lord's coming will be seen by all. It won't be missed by any, no matter where they are. But there are different ways of understanding that verse. Now, after this great trouble, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there is a statement of the coming of the Lord. This is how he comes. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. People wonder what that sign might be. Some people think it's Christ himself. Some people think there'll be a cross appear in the sky. Wouldn't that be scary? Suddenly there's this great cross seen in the sky, a sign that he is coming. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will weep, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and the angels will gather together his elect, his chosen ones, those who believe, from the four winds, wherever they are, from one end of heaven to the other. the sign of the Son of Man appears. They will see the Son of Man coming with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Who will be gathered on that day? How would you feel now if you heard the sound of the trumpet? That there is this almighty blast of a trumpet sound. And he has come. He has come. Who will he gather? Now the Lord says, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Many people have been troubled by what he said in verse 34. This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Well, some of these things took place before that generation passed. And what took place, of course, was the destruction of Jerusalem and the awful suffering that that occasioned. But most of the Christians had already fled Jerusalem because they saw what was coming and because they could have no part of it. But what the Lord is saying here, I think, is that the generation that, so to speak, sees the fig tree begin to bud, that sees the beginning, will see the end. Which tells us that these things are going to come upon the earth quickly, suddenly. We've had 2,000 years, but within a generation, all these things will come to pass, and the end will be upon us. This generation, which generation? The generation that sees the beginning, that sees the signs, that generation will not pass away till all these things take place. And then the Lord uses words that belong only to God. In the Old Testament it says, you know, that the word of God endures forever. Jesus says, my words will never pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So here, we have it made very clear that no one knows the day and the hour. Do you remember times when people have said they'd known the day and the hour? A few years back, there was a man in America who said it was happening on, I can't remember the date, the 16th of October or something. And there were a whole lot of people believing this man and selling up and getting ready for the Lord to come. The scripture is so plain. No one knows the day or the hour. There was a time in Sydney, in Gladesville, there were a whole lot of people who gathered in a house because they said, oh, this night the Lord is going to come. And people stood outside and laughed at them. It was a horrible scene. No one knows. Why do these false prophets rise? Why do they deceive many? Why don't we just read the scripture and believe it? Of the day and the hour, no one knows, but we can know the times and the seasons. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. That'd be a good wedding photo, wouldn't it? You have the bride and groom lined up, and in the background there's this ark and rain clouds coming. Right up until the day that Noah entered the ark, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So what he's saying is life on earth is just going to continue as normal. Normal involving war and all sorts of things. But suddenly the end is going to come. And it's, you know, the Lord said all nations will mourn when they see him. That which they least expected has come. Then two men will be in the field, one taken and another left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and another left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You do not know. How many of us are sitting here thinking it won't be soon? It won't be today. It won't be this week. It won't be this month. Are we thinking like that? We can think like that, but we don't know. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I don't think he's coming today, do you? Well, now we've got an hour we don't expect. He's coming when we least expect him. So what is the message? The message is watch, therefore. The message is that you need to be ready. And the Lord wouldn't be saying this if it wasn't absolutely clear that it mattered that you're ready. Some people think, oh, I'm a Christian, it's okay, I'm fine. But that's not what Jesus taught. He said to us, he's saying this to his disciples privately. This is not the multitude listening to this. This is Peter, James and John and Andrew, I think. One of the Gospels mentions those four names, but maybe it's to the 12. But he's saying to them, watch, be ready. And remarkably, the Lord even compares his coming to the coming of a thief. You know, the thief sneaks in and he's there and he's gone and you didn't even realize. If you'd known what hour he's coming, you would have been watching. But he comes when you've got your back turned, when you're not there. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Phew. Pretty clear. He's saying to us that we need to be ready. This is the clear, clear message. Therefore, you also be ready. You be ready for the Lord's coming. You know, it's up to us to, well, we have a couple of things that arise out of this. The first thing is, what sort of faith is going to, first of all, be aware of what season we are in? As the end approaches, what sort of faith is going to be aware of that? And secondly, what sort of faith is going to overcome in that situation? When the love of many is growing cold, when the brothers or sisters that you thought were going to be faithful and they were going to help you have disappeared and even turned against you. What sort of faith is going to stand in those days? And is that the sort of faith that we have and that we are building in ourselves? Obviously, it's going to be a faith that's well informed. It's going to be a people who know the scripture and know what the Lord has taught and are focused on that and relying on that. They're not listening to everybody else. They're not getting everybody's opinion and just trying to figure it all out from that. They're reading the scripture and they're believing what God said. You know, it's so simple, isn't it? The Lord said, you don't know the day and the hour. Somebody comes up and says, I know the day. You answer them. You know the scripture. Dismissed. Somebody says, oh, Jesus is there. He's actually already in Jerusalem. You know, do you want to come? Thing. Dismissed. No, I know the scripture. I believe this. And did you notice when we read through that false prophets would arise who would do signs and wonders? People will work miracles and then call you to away from Christ. And will you follow the miracles or will you follow Christ? What sort of faith have you got? And will you stand in those days? That's the issue. As we read this, we can't say, oh, that's interesting. The question is, who are we and will we stand? And how can we be ready for the Lord when he comes? You could say much about this. But the simple thing is that you live with faith and a good conscience. Two things. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Not faith that's invisible. Faith that you say you've got, but we can't see it in action. Real faith. Faith that is seen in your obedience. Faith is seen in how you live. You know, there's a saying, don't tell me what you believe, show me. A lot of people think, oh yeah, I've got faith, but nobody looking at their life would ever believe that. Because they can't see it. They can't see the obedience. They can't see the love. They can't see anything of Christ in that life. So we need to hold on to faith. We doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean we know everything. But it does mean we're on the road and we're heading in the right direction. There are some Christians who are on the road. And there are some Christians standing by the road offering a commentary. There are some people sitting on the veranda, so to speak, just watching the passing parade. But there are others who are on that road and are moving forward and learning from God and growing in grace. We need to be people on the road. That's faith. That's the living faith. And we need to keep a clear conscience. Faith and a good conscience. That means when we fall, we put things right. It means we don't compromise. And when we find we've compromised, we put it right. We keep a clear conscience. Paul said, if you put away that clear conscience, you can easily be shipwrecked. Let's not be shipwrecked. How can we be ready for the Lord? Faith and a good conscience. How easy is that to remember? Maybe not so easy to do, but that's okay. You can see what's at stake. Now, the reality of Jesus coming back may not be very clear for some of us. Some of us may not even believe this. Some of us might join those people in Peter's letter, who mock and laugh and say, look, you've said he was coming for 2,000 years, but he hasn't come. And they just join in the joke and think it is a joke. So the question is, do you believe that Jesus is coming? If you don't believe that Jesus is coming, then you certainly don't believe that he rose from the dead. And if you don't believe that he rose from the dead, you're far from salvation. Because our salvation depends upon his death and his resurrection. And if the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, we know who he is, and he is certainly coming, as he said he would. These two things go together, his resurrection and his return. You can't have one without the other. If we believe one, we must believe the other. If we're depending upon one, we must prepare for the other. He is coming. Therefore, you also be ready. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to be ready and vigilant and watchful, watching our own heart, watching our own life. Lord, I pray that you would work so in each of us. We'd take this seriously. This is not just be talk, but this is your promise. This is as true as your death and your resurrection, as true as the very creation upon which we stand. Lord, have your way in our lives. Glorify your name in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.